Mine in the Word of God, please, to the book of Colossians. As you know, last Lord's Day we finished our studies in the book of Psalms, into the Psalm 91. And so we're turning this morning now to the book of Colossians, the New Testament, and to the book of Colossians and the chapter 1. Colossians and the chapter 1. And we will read together from the verse number 12. Colossians chapter 1. And the verse 12. I want us to speak this morning on the subject of the church's one foundation. The church's one foundation. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it hath pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The verse 18 is where we want to center our thoughts upon this morning. And he is the head of the body, the church. What is, as I've said, to think, to consider the subject of the church's one foundation. Let's see God's face, please, in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we come to thee today. We just ask, O God, now for thy help and for your presence. We pray, Lord, for power. Power to rest upon this preacher. Lord, power to rest upon all who will hear and listen to this word today. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, open our hearts. Lord, remove every distraction. Oh, God, give us that attentiveness to the word of God. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we may not only hear, but that we might heed that word and obey that word as well. Bless thy word, we pray. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing. May, Lord, thy name and thy name alone be glorified and honored. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. In this chapter number 1 of the book of Colossians, the Lord Jesus Christ has given some of the most glorious and grandest of titles. Titles, of course, which he is most certainly worthy of and his by right. Titles such as the invisible God there in verse 15, the firstborn of every creature, the creator of all existence, the one by whom all things consist. And then we come into verse 18, and another title is given here to Christ. He is described here as the head of the body, the church. He is called here the head of the church. After having spoken about the thrones and the dominions and the principalities and the powers, Paul now brings our attention to another part of God's creation, namely his church. And it was, of course, to his church that he addressed this letter, this church which was localized in Colossae. And as this letter would have been read out, and as all would have listened to Paul state the great truths that Christ has already done for his people in creation, in redemption, in remaking, in redeeming, and rescuing the sinner, how that he is God of very God, now he comes and very clearly and very categorically, after saying that Christ created this world and sustains this world, by him all things consists, now he says, Christ is the head of the body. He is saying, this church is not your church or my church. This is Christ's church. Too often, we can be preoccupied with terms such as my church and my people and my congregation, and we understand that we want to have an attachment, of course, to the church, to that body of believers of which we are members. But so often there can be, particularly in evangelical circles, too much emphasis on a one man in the ministry. And it's all about the man in the pulpit. And as such, then it becomes idolatry. And sadly today, there are many Protestant idolaters today who are worshipping a man rather than the master of the church. And they heed every command of a man and will ignore what the scriptures say, and there's taken up with a man and only a man. That is not the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, the one who occupies the pulpit and the one who has the role of the teaching elder has that role, but he has got no preeminent role. That, as we will see this morning, belongs alone to Christ. While we are not physically in the church today, we're not physically in the church building this morning, yet we come this morning to ascribe to Christ this great title, that he and he alone is the foundation and the head of his church. We recognize no other king but Christ. We recognize no other head of the church but Christ. Paul states with great authority, Christ is the head of the body, the church. Therefore, as we come to consider the subject this morning, the church is one foundation. There are a number of points here that Paul brings out to us in this verse that we want to consider. I want you to see, first of all, here the position that he holds. The position he holds. Verse 18, and he, referring to Christ in the previous chapter, previous verses, he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Do you see how emphatic Paul's language is here? He's very clear as to the position that Christ holds over the church. He is the head of the church. Look at that little phrase, he. The emphasis there is on the person of Christ. There is no doubt as to who Paul is speaking about. Speaking of Christ. Not speaking about the people in the church. He's not even speaking about himself. He is speaking of Christ. He. Then he goes on to say, he is. Again, there's no uncertainty as to the subject here. He is. He's stating a fact here. He's not putting out a theory. He's stating a fact. Christ is. And there's the reality, the head of the body, the church. You see, today, here is a very clear and controlling position that Christ exercises over his church as head over his church. What is the church then? Well, let's for a moment examine that. The New Testament gives us a number of illustrations as to what the church is. These word pictures that describe for us the church, that give us some idea of the church. In this verse, we see the church is likened to a body. Christ is the head of that body. Body is composed, as you know, of many different members, some more visible, some more active, but every member playing their own part in the one body. You're saved and redeemed, you all have a part to play. We're all workers and laborers together as the body of Christ. But Christ and Christ alone is the head. And sadly today, in so many circles, it's all the concentration as to who is the head of that church, who is the head of that local gathering. It's not about that. It's about Christ and only Christ who is the sole head. You see, every member of the body of Christ shares the common life of Christ. The life of Christ is the life of the members of the body. There's no one in the church of Jesus Christ that does not have the life of Christ in them. That new life that Christ imparts. No one can be in the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, without, therefore, the experience of the new birth. Let me ask you then, are you in the church? You say, no, I'm not in church today. No, I'm not asking you about a building. Are you in the church of Jesus Christ? Are you saved? You washed, cleansed, redeemed? You could come and go from this church and any other church once the doors of this church opens again. And you could walk in and walk out day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday. But that's not the church you need to be a part of. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ today? Are you saved? Do you have this life of Christ? If not, then I trust that even today you would realize your great need to be a part of the body of Christ, who is the church. Be saved today. That body speaks of union, it speaks of connection, and all the members are connected to the head and the rest of the body. Paul here defines the body and describes the body as the church, that head, of which is Christ. There is no other headship of the church but Christ. So he describes and likens the church to a body. He also likens the church to a building. Now when the scriptures refer to the church, it's not about a physical building. It's a spiritual building. The church is not the bricks and mortars. Now, I know a church is often used as some sort of landmark in various places. People will describe how to get to where they live, and perhaps they have to go past a church, and there's a sign outside that church, and that identifies the name of that particular church. And that's sometimes an identifying mark, a landmark, if you want. But that's not the true church. The church is not about the bricks and mortar. The church is composed of living, lively stones, those who are taken out of sin, born again of Christ. For we who are in the church of Christ today, saved, we've been quarried out of the deepest and darkest earth, out of the pit of despair, and out of the deep mine of darkness. And today we've been brought into Christ and grounded on Him and founded on Him. He is our chief cornerstone. You see, child of God today, our faith, our future is firm. Not in our ability. Not because of anything great or whatever we might think we have. Our faith today, our future is firm because we are grounded and founded in Christ, who is the head of His church. The church's one foundation is Christ. That's why today our faith is sure, because of Christ. Yes, of course, every other member will have a relationship to each other. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But the greatest of all relationships is that which we have with Christ, the one who is the chief cornerstone of the building, the spiritual superstructure, which is the church. May I ask you again? Are you a part of that building? Has there been a time in your life when you've been taken out of the dirt of sin and brought into new life in Christ? You saved. Oh, I pray that this day you would see that your only hope is to be in Christ. The church is also likened to a bride. We've been thinking of that over this past number of Lord's Day evening services. The bride who is adorned and ready for her groom. We thought about that great marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride of Christ ready, waiting. Oh, that today you'd be a part of that church. Are you in the church of Jesus Christ today? You see, the church is not merely some sort of super organization. It is a real spiritual establishment. Its very life is grounded in Christ. Look at how verse 18 continues. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? The word beginning points there to the origin, to the source of life. And here we are reminded that the source of the life of every child of God, every member of the church of Jesus Christ, is in Christ. Christ, the origin of creation. He spoke this world into its existence. As we find in the previous verses, he framed this universe. He holds this universe. He is the beginning. He's the origin of all life. But also he is the source of life over death. Look how verse 18 continues, the firstborn from the dead. It speaks about a position of prominence, not of time. Christ wasn't the first to be raised from the dead, but he was the first and only to be raised from the dead, never to die again. There were others who had been raised from the dead throughout Christ's earthly ministry. But they died again. Christ was the first to rise and never die again, because today he lives in that power of an endless life. He is the first fruits of them that slept. He triumphed over death. That reminds us today of that great truth, that we, when we pass from this scene of time and we go into God's eternity, we shall triumph as well. Because Christ lives, we shall live also. Why? Because he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is our life. He is the source of life. He is the origin of life. Because of the position he holds as the head of his body, Church Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thought today, truth today, that our faith is not in anybody in the church. Our faith today is grounded in the head of the church, who is Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which has been laid. Thank God today our faith is founded in him. The position that he holds. But I want you to see as well here, in the second place, the preeminence he demands. Look at verse 18. At the end of the verse it says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, this little phrase brings before us the great need, how that in our preaching, in our worship, and all that we seek to do, Christ must have the preeminence. It's not about the uplifting or the promotion or the popularity of anybody in the church. God forbid. Sad that when some of God's people are more concerned about their own prominence, so concerned about getting their own names out there, putting their own selves forward. This, of course, is nothing new. 3 John, the verse 9, we read about a man by the name of Diotrephes. And it says that Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. And sadly, today, even those who profess the name of Christ, they love to have the preeminence, they love the glory. That's not how it should be in the church of Jesus Christ. All that we would decrease, that he would increase. Oh, that our names would be forgotten, but that his name will live forever. Diotrephes elevated himself above others in the church, thought he was somehow better. Listen, child of God, today we're not any better than anybody else. We've all been saved by the same grace, all washed in the same blood. Christ holds that position of prominence and preeminence unrivaled, that he might have the preeminence. It must always be about him. And all that we seek to do, it must always be about Christ. He holds that position unrivaled. He holds that position universally in all things. In all things. He must have the preeminence. What a challenge that is even to the believer today. In all things of our life, does Christ have the preeminence? Is Christ preeminent in your life and mine? In all that we seek to do, in all of our plans, in our conversations, in our company, is Christ preeminent? Let me put it another way. In all that we do, do we put him first? Is he preeminent? Oh, God forbid that Christ should be someone that we just think about one day a week. A few hours on a Sunday, and then forget about him the rest of the week. Christ must be Lord of all of our lives, Lord over all of our lives. Is the cause of Christ the most important thing in your life? Is it your desire to live your life out and out for him? Oh, that doesn't mean that you'll be called into full-time service. The office worker, the teacher, the one who's working in business or in industry, the one who is at home, all of us with our different roles, we can all have that desire, and we must all have that desire to place Christ preeminent in all things, to put him first. Remember the words of Matthew 6 and 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you." Maybe today I'm speaking to someone, and as you read here in verse 18 about in all things that he might have the preeminence, and he's talking about the church, not just the church collectively, but also the individual members of the church. Maybe today your life is not shining as brightly for the Lord as once it did. Maybe today Christ is not preeminent anymore in your life. Maybe today you've allowed other things to come and to take away your love for Christ and crowded out Christ, and Christ is no longer preeminent in your life. Is it not time, therefore, that you come back to that place where you surrender your all to him? Is it not time that you come back and leave those things that have taken Christ away from you, those things that have pushed Christ out of your life? Is it not time that you came back and put Christ as the king of your life, the head over all your affairs? Some people have given Christ place in that they have opened their hearts to Christ, who have received him. Others go a little further. They give him prominence in certain things, but there are other things they hold back from. And they don't go the whole way. But then there are those who give Christ the preeminence in all things. Is Christ everything to you? We sing that chorus, "He is my everything. He is my all." It's easy to sing words like that. It's much harder then to put it into practice. Is Christ everything to you today? Is Christ your life? Is Christ all that concerns you? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, then leaving the Lord to sort out all those other things? Oh, that today we would give him the preeminence in all things. In our individual lives, and also in our collective lives as a body of believers. In everything that we seek to do, in every plan, every purpose, even in our praise, in our praying, in our preaching, that it is all
to glorify him. It's not about uplifting the name of a man or uplifting the name of a church or a denomination. It's about uplifting the name of Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Is he preeminent in your life? If not, then it's time that things were sorted out. It's time that those matters that have allowed you to run from Christ and taken you from him, that you come back to the Lord and you give him your all. And you surrender your all to him, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in every decision, everything you seek to do, you seek him. There is finally not only the position that he holds and the preeminence that he demands, but there is now the power that he displays. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness. This word fullness was a word that the false teachers of Paul's day liked to use. They talked about fullness in relation to a divine power. And many of them believed that they had this divine power. Now, when you think about that, you can see that things really haven't changed. Many today who are in the professing church profess the name of Christ. They're anything but children of God. But they profess today that they have some sort of divine power, that all fullness dwells within them, and that because of that, then they can heal, they can cast out demons and all the rest of it. No. Divine power only rests in a member of the divine Godhead. And while we are members of the church, of which he is the head, we are not gods. That divine power, that unique power, is only found in him. Paul here is very sure about what he's saying. Because of those who were in the church, and they were saying that they had this divine power to do all sorts of things. And they denied Christ. They denied the power of Christ. They denied the deity of Christ. Here Paul very clearly sets forth Christ as a member of the Godhead because he says that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That is in Christ. Just as the Father has great power and all power, so Christ has all power. He is asserting here Christ as God of all, full of power, full of divine presence, that in him should all fullness dwell. It speaks about divine provision as well as divine power. Whenever Paul is writing here and speaking about Christ having this all fullness dwelling with him, it says that in Christ there is divine provision. In Christ there's all that we need. There's no want in him. There's nothing lacking in him. When the sinner goes to Christ for salvation, there's no lack. There is sufficiency. There is all that the sinner needs for salvation. And when the child of God goes to him for that help that we need every day, again, there's no lack. He provides for us all that we need. He provides for us the strength that we need. He provides for us the grace that we need. He provides for us all that we need for all our lives, because all fullness dwelleth in him. No matter how often we go to Christ, no matter how often we run to him, yet we will never, never find that he is lacking. No matter how much we draw on the resources that Christ provides, that well of resources will never run dry. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "My God shall supply all your need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You can draw and draw and draw again on the resources of Christ, because all fullness dwells on him, and it will never run dry. You'll never be in want. You will never lack any good thing. You will always go to Christ and be satisfied. That word dwell there speaks about something which is permanently in residence. We don't have time to draw out that thought, but it speaks again of the fullness of Christ as a member of the Godhead. Christ was and is the manifestation of God to man. And the divine power and the divine fullness of Christ, it wasn't something that was added to him. It wasn't something that was given to him to help him through his earthly life. It was something that he had as a member of the Godhead. It was his. It permanently dwelt with Christ as the Son of God. This divine fullness of Christ was seen whenever Christ came into this world. Notice how the verse 19 is put. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father to send him. It pleased the Father to manifest God and all the fullness and all the power to man, needy, wretched man, helpless man. It pleased the Father to send him. In Isaiah 53, we see as well, it pleased the Father to bruise him, because in him all fullness dwells. And when we go to Christ, we will find all that we need. Sinner, today, out of Christ, you run to Christ this morning, you'll find in him a full supply of salvation. You go to Christ today and you will find a full pardon from your sin. Christ will save and Christ will satisfy. Dear believer, today you run to Christ. Yes, he's already saved. He continues to satisfy. Christ will continue to supply all your need, because not only has he divine power, but there is also divine provision. Because on him dwelleth all fullness. Every need that you or I will ever have is met alone in Christ, because he is the head of the body, the church. All that we need, all that we will ever need, for today, for tomorrow, for the future, will all be met through the riches of God through Christ Jesus. From that position, as head over his church, as head over his body, the people, he supplies all our need. In the final and ultimate analysis today, this therefore is Christ's church. We are bound together and bonded together through Christ. Dear believer, today rest in that great truth. Christ is your head. Christ is the head of his church. And many today are writing off the church. Many even from within the church. Those who profess the name of church, Christ, they're writing off churches. Well, thank God today, I'm not listening or depending what the doom or gloom merchants might say. Thank God today I serve a God, a Savior, who is my head, who is my sovereign, who is my king, who in him all fullness dwells. And that gives great promise and great expectation for the future. The Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, still has a bright and glorious future. Oh yes, I know that when Christ comes again and he brings his people to himself, that will be the greatest manifestation of what is ahead of us. But even yet here, while we live on this earth, the Church of Jesus Christ has a bright future. Because Christ is the head of his church. And he has said to his church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God today we are depending on him. We are looking to him. This is Christ's church. We are his people. He is our head. And as such, we can claim every promise. Depend on that power, and he will provide all that we need. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we close today, are you in the church? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, then today turn from your sin and run to Christ. And be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And be saved today. Dear believer, rejoice. Rejoice. This is his church. We are his people. We are safe and secure in him. And what a future. What a prospect. What is yet ahead for us? Because of him. Let's